Jesus' precious name this morning. I've been reading in my personal Bible reading through the book of Acts. I just recently finished and started in the book of Romans. As I read through the book of Acts and the examples of the apostles as they devoted their lives for the sake of the gospel, we see the boldness that they had, the effectiveness that they had in spreading the word, the good news about Jesus, a real challenge to me, a real inspiration to me to dedicate my life for the sake of the gospel, for God's service. As I read in chapter 20, some verses from the Apostle Paul stood out to me. You can turn there, Acts 20, verse 24 in particular. I think I'll read verses 22 to 24 to help get the context a little more. Paul had started a small church at Ephesus and stayed there a few months, long enough to cause a huge riot because the sales of the silversmiths were going down, and so they started protesting. And he left, went down into kind of across the bay, wound up over in Greece, I believe. And then he got this leading, Lord's leading for him to go back to Jerusalem by the time of Pentecost. God laid this on his heart. And so he was headed back that way, and he really wanted to talk to the folks at Ephesus. Even though he didn't have time to travel over there, he was close on the boat. And he says he called him. He didn't have a phone. And he said he sent him a message. Didn't text him. I guess he sent somebody over there on foot to tell him, come meet me over here by the boat. And he wanted to see them one more time. Let's read the verses here. Acts 20, verse 22 to 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was going to Jerusalem, and God had showed him that in Jerusalem, the verse says, bonds and afflictions, doesn't it? Where's this verse here again? Bonds and afflictions abide me. There in verse 23. What does that mean? Chains and pains, if you want to think of it that way. He was going to get chained up, and they were going to torture him for his faith in Jesus Christ, for what he was doing, spreading the gospel of Jesus. But his testimony in verse 24 it's enough to reach out and grab you when he says, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me. And I titled the message this morning, None of These Things Move Me. I had to think of Paul's firm confidence and faith in God as he faced the difficulties, the afflictions of life for the sake of the gospel. And he said, none of these things move me. I wonder if that's where the writer of the song wrote, I shall not be moved. Probably based on Psalm 1, the tree planted by the waters. And here we have this phrase where Paul said, none of these things move me. But anyways, what's it like in your life? Is this your testimony? Are you quickly shaken by the things in life? It might just be a messy house. It might be it's dry one week. And you're worried about that. and it's raining the next, and you're worried about that. You know, it doesn't take much in a week's time to move us, to make us afraid, or to make us agitated, or to make us lose our focus on what God's called us to. And Paul here in this verse said, none of these things move me. And I want to, as a message this morning, look at this, that we would be secure in a relationship with God that reflects peace and confidence and effectiveness in God's service. I see that right here in this verse. That we would be secure in a relationship with God that reflects peace and confidence and effectiveness in God's service. In this message, I simply want to look at things that take away our peace very briefly, and then principles that establish peace in our hearts. One of the main characteristics of us as God's children is peace, is it not? As we look in the Bible, we see Jesus in his parting words with his disciples before his crucifixion. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Jesus told us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. Jesus gave us peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the list goes on. One of the main characteristics of God's children is peace. Many of the epistles open with the phrase, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And end with the phrase, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Twice a year at our council services, we give our peace testimony. And we state whether or not we have peace with God and peace with each other. As Mennonites, in general, we're known to be peaceable. Non-resistant, we do not participate in war, we do not press charges in court. We all know these things about peace. But the question this morning is, and the burning desire in my heart is, how do you live your life? Is your life a life of peace? Is your everyday life peaceful? Is your soul at rest? Are you experiencing the confidence and the security and the assurance that a Christian should have in your daily experience? Do things happen? Difficult things happen, and you say like Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me. I have joy because I'm accomplishing God's work in my life. That's the question. Those who know you the closest, how would they describe you when you face the typical problems in a day's time? How would they describe you? Is your life a life of peace? Are you unshaken by the life that the difficulties of life? Could you say like the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me? And I want to look first, just briefly, I don't think we need to focus on these things, but the things that can take away our peace. First of all, fear. Fear. A lot of things we can fear here in this verse. The Apostle Paul could have feared the future. He already knew that down there in Jerusalem, when he got there, that there was going to be chains and pains. It was not going to be good for him. And he did, I think he said somewhere in this verse, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. There was a lot of unknowns, a lot of uncertainties, except that he did know he was going to be put in chains and going to be tortured. Other than that, there was many uncertainties about his future. And we can fear the future. We should look ahead and prepare. We're not supposed to be oblivious, not supposed to try to hide our heads, bury our heads in the sand. But we don't need to fear, do we? Yes, our country is changing. It's lost the godly principles it once had. There could be persecution for the Christian, for us in our lifetime, or for our children in their lifetimes. Do we need to fear? No, we do not need to fear. Certainly do not need to fear the God, the one who led the Apostle Paul, is leading us today. We know him as well. We hold on to him in faith. We do not need to fear man. We do not need to have a fear of man. And that it can include many things, what man can do to us. Many times we fear what man thinks about us or what they say about us. We don't need to fear any of those things. We do not need to fear death, as we know God. Things that can take away our peace. Another thing I listed is relationships. Many times as we relate selfishly to other people, we try to protect ourselves, we wind up having relationships, struggles that take away our peace. And I don't need to speak long on that. I just want to bring out different things that often can rob our peace. Guilt is another area where we lose our peace. All of us have sinned before God. All of us have lost that innocent relationship before God, and guilt, a guilty conscience, and our sins rob our peace. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And earthly pursuits and selfish pursuits will rob you of your peace. And if I was to just sum up the things that take away our peace in one word, or if you were to sum it up in one word, I wonder what you would say. But me, in my very simplistic view of the struggle that we're talking about here, I would say it's selfishness. In short, selfishness will rob you of peace. Living for self will rob you of peace. As you live for self, as you try to protect yourself, yes, you would worry about the future. There's so many uncertainties out there. There's nothing you can do to really be secure. You could lose so many things. You could lose your life. Then what would you have? It would be all over. So, selfishness. And as you live selfish in your relationships, you lose peace in relationships. As you live selfishly, you live with a guilty conscience before God. And as you try to pursue the things that you think would make yourself happy, it always ends in a loss of peace. We see this all around us, illustrated so many places, so many times in Scripture. So selfishness, in one word, is how we lose our peace. And I want to look at principles that establish peace in our hearts. I had to think of a story as I was studying. I didn't really know where to put this in. I always like to tell a story for the children, because I know these sermons get long and boring. I remember when I was living in Georgia, because I was teaching school over there, we played a game of softball. This happened to be over the weekend of a wedding when there was lots of young people around. We played a very highly competitive game of softball. And if I remember right, we were on the last inning, and the score, the runs were very close. We had to get an out or else they would get ahead. And I was playing outfield, and we had two outs, and the pitcher made a pitch, and the ball was hit, big pop way out my direction. So I was running as fast as I could to catch this ball, and all of a sudden everything went blank. I crashed into another player, and I just kind of blacked out. The ball was caught, although I didn't know it. They all ran in. They had won the game. And I was wandering around at the edge of the softball field, just wandering around. I didn't know what happened. And finally, somebody came down and talked to me. And wondering if I knew what I was doing out there. And I looked up and I said, "It's so peaceful out here." "It's so peaceful out here." Strange moments in our lives. And I have to say that peace is not found in being oblivious to life, oblivious to reality. That is not how we find peace, although kind of worked that way for a little moment there for me. We see people around us. It seems as though they're trying to find peace that way. Escape reality somehow. Just black out for a while. Whether it be these Eastern religions that practice meditation and yoga, and they just kind of space out, find peace connecting to something else beside reality. Or plenty of people around us. This is a really, really bad epidemic in some cities where chemical abuse, people are just trying to escape reality and find some type of short-term peace. Is that what I have to offer you? Just try to escape the reality of life for a while? That's not the principles that establish peace in our hearts. I did come back to reality, thankfully. Someone helped me. Went through a little therapy with some friends. Walked me back through the weekend, and it all finally came back. And I realized that we were playing softball, and we won the game. Anyways, how do we find peace? Principles that establish peace. We live in a world of turmoil, injustice, uncertainties. There was a phrase that stood out to me in my studies. This phrase called the way of peace. The way of peace comes up several times in Scripture. In Isaiah 59:8, it says, "The way of peace they know not." Speaking of, I believe it was the Jews there. They were not living for God. Isaiah wrote, "The way of peace they know not." Paul quotes it again in Romans, where he's saying that we all, Gentiles and Jews, have gone from God, and the way of peace they know not. They have not known. The verses that Brother Seth was looking at in Luke this morning, Zechariah says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Into the way of peace. And I just want to make this simple point that I believe we already know. But peace is not just a feeling. Peace is not just a feeling that we're trying to achieve by some means. Like me walking around in the ball field, oblivious to reality. We're not just trying to get that feeling for a moment. What we want is the way of peace. And this way is God's way. This way comes with a package, you might say. This way comes with a total surrender to the way of God. The way of peace they have not known. To guide our feet into the way of peace. This peace. Peace is not just a feeling, but peace is a way of living. Or could I say, peace is God's way of living. I want to look at some principles here for the way of peace. principles that establish peace in our hearts. I have a few points. I love when Brother Daniel gives an acrostic in his sermons, especially when I'm taking notes and you can write down the points. This is not an acrostic. In fact, I looked back later to see if it was, and it wasn't. So don't try to spell anything. I wish I could make acrostics like Brother Daniel do, but I'm just glad I have some points. And they're not my points. These points are from the Bible. These points are from the Bible. This is the way of peace. My first point is forgiveness. You can turn to Psalm 32. Every one of us has a huge problem that stands in the way of peace. Fact, if we continue to live our own way, our sin separates us from God. It separates us from receiving anything that is right and good. And it means that we are doomed to spend eternity without Him because of our sin. And one way that God uses to draw us back to Him, and this is in His mercy to us, when we have sinned, when we are separated from God, He takes our peace away. That good feeling of being secure, of being right with God, that assurance, that confidence of being in His will, He takes that feeling away. And that's a good thing. That's God's way of reaching out to us. That's God's little, as we have a little thermometer in us that shows us whether we're right with God or not. And that's a good thing. And let's read about this here in Psalm 32. I'll read the whole psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I love the contrast here as we see a man who was struggling with guilt, who was struggling with transgression and guile, who was struggling with sin. And we see the contrast when it was forgiven and he had God's mercy. He had God as a hiding place, as a preservation. He felt God around, encompassing him. And the guidance that he felt from God. But what was the simple formula for finding that forgiveness? What is that simple formula? It's found here in verse 5. It's very simple. He simply says, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Instead of trying to hide our sin, we acknowledge it. And then he says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's so very, very simple to find forgiveness with God. It's so very, very simple to find peace with God. He made it so simple. God went to the hard work to make this possible. What did God have to do in order to find forgiveness for us? just confess with his mouth like we do? No, God had to give his son to die for us. He had to shed his blood that we could have forgiveness of sins. And he simply asks us to acknowledge our sin, confess it. He simply asks us to do that. It is that very simple. Turn over to Ephesians as we look at this way of forgiveness. Such a beautiful blessing that we have to be forgiven of God through the precious blood of Jesus. I want to read verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a typical salutation where Paul is granting them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this possible? How can this be possible? How is it possible that we could be the recipients of grace and peace from God our Father? And let's continue reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. How is it possible that you and I could be the recipients of God's grace and peace? That we could be, like he says here, chosen in him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That we would be adopted of children. That we would be accepted in the beloved. That we would be purposed to be gathered together in one. How is that possible? It's possible. We see that there in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's a free gift to you and I, that our sins are forgiven. We do not deserve this. I hope that as we realize what it costs for us to be restored to relationship with God, to have this peace, for our sins to be forgiven, I hope that we are humble, that we are indebted, that we realize how much we owe because of all he has done for us. Isaiah says it like this in promising this peace, Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So, our peace, for us to have peace, meant that he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and he was, by his stripes we are healed. What do we get out of this? We get healing and peace. Instead, he got stripes and wounds and death. Romans 5 verse 1, Paul says it like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we find peace with God. That's the basis of peace. There's no other way to find that peace other than starting this way. Your sins have to be dealt with. And the formula is simple. Confess. Acknowledge and confess and forsake that sin. Secondly, principles that establish peace in our hearts. Surrender. Surrender is a term used in warfare. Now, I know preachers like to use it too, but really, surrender comes from a term in warfare when there's two enemies fighting against each other. And, well, how do you find peace in that struggle? One of the parties, one of the armies needs to surrender in order for there to be peace. I think typically they raised a white flag, didn't they, as a sign of their surrender to make their conditions of peace. This surrender must happen in our own warfare, must it not, in order for there to be peace. We must raise our white flag and surrender. Example, the definition of surrender is to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. Had to think of the example of Paul. We started out in the text looking at Paul and the way he said, "None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto me." Well, how did Paul get there? I had to think of him on the road to Damascus. As he was, he thought he was living for God. He wanted to live for God. But he was kicking against the pricks. God was holding out that goad to make him go in the right direction. And he was just running into it, pounding his head into the end of the spear. He was going the wrong way. And God finally had to just strike him down with blindness on the road to Damascus. And what was Paul's response? Or Saul, known at that time. What was Saul's response? Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And what did Paul say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I see in that response, the response of surrender. Paul put the white flag up. "I'm going to come to you on your terms. Whatever you tell me to do is what I'll do. I'm ready to do that." Paul surrendered at that moment so many things. He surrendered his ties with the whole religious structure of the day. He was a chief of the Pharisees. He was part of an organization that was out to kill the people who were aligned with Jesus. And he knew at that moment, as he aligned with Jesus, that now his life was going to be sought after by his establishment. And Paul surrendered all of that at that moment. And the Lord simply told him, "Go into the city and wait, and I will tell you what to do." Paul, struck with blindness, he had to be led by the hand. And we see him totally broken and surrendered as he was led by the hand, and he sat there for 3 days without drinking, just praying, and without eating. Surrendered. We see that example. And we see that example so plain in his life as he was led of God. Paul had surrendered everything. We see that in that verse, our text verse, where he says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." He surrendered even his own life for whatever God's purposes was. Paul's surrendered everything. Turn over with me as we think of surrender to 1 Peter chapter 5. We see a very interesting result as we see a surrendered life. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's see what verses I want to read here. 5 through 7, verses 5 to 7. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder." Or you could say surrender. Surrender your life. Submit. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I see in these verses surrender. We surrender our will to our earthly authorities as we surrender our will to God. Under the mighty hand of God. And he goes on in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, as you surrender your will, as you give up your will, as you submit, as you humble yourself, you put yourself in a position where you are now able to cast your care upon God and realize that he cares for you. As we refuse to submit, as we refuse to surrender, as we go in our own way against God, as we pursue our own ideas and goals, as we selfishly pursue our own life, we've taken away from ourselves this possibility of doing this. We can no longer cast our care upon God and realize his care for us. It doesn't work that way, because we've now put ourselves as our own protector. We put ourselves, we are achieving our own goals through our own strength. And the only resource that we have to go to is back to ourselves. Do you realize how shaky that is? Do you realize how flimsy that is? We're only supported by God's resources in the beginning anyways. Well, God says, submit yourselves. Younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject. Be clothed with humility. And then you can cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. I love that. As we see this surrendered life, and as we see the peace that it brings, as we cast our care upon God, we understand his care for us, all of a sudden there's peace in your life. There's peace in your life. As you give God all of your cares. This goes right along with my next point. I should say this here, as we think of surrender, the way it works in relationships, in 2 Corinthians 13:11, there's this verse that says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. I wanted to fit this verse in here somewhere, and I just felt that it fit under that surrendered life, as we surrendered our will to each other, in submission, as we surrender our will to God. And Paul says, live in peace, be of one mind with each other. Live in peace, and then the God of peace is with you. Isn't that wonderful? We see that Jesus illustrated that in the Lord's Prayer, as he said, forgive others their trespasses, and then God forgives you. As we live out these principles with each other, we find peace, and the God of peace is with us. My next point is trust. There's a verse over in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 is one of those chapters that I love, those chapters in Isaiah where he starts with, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And he goes on to give a description of that day. Anyways, here in this chapter, he says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He talks here about perfect peace in our lives, and it comes through trusting in God. Now, this isn't going to happen unless if we know who God is, unless if we know who God's abilities are, unless if we know the wisdom of God, unless if we know that he is a very, very good God, unless if we know that everything he's ever done in the past has been right, and everything he's ever going to do in the future will be right. You have to know this about God. And I believe that in this day, this will be very obvious, this will be very plain, and just like it is for us today, right? We can know a God who is able to be trusted. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, there's one verse that, verse 28, Isaiah 40, 28. This is God speaking here through Isaiah. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Well, is that your concept? Is that your understanding of God? To Isaiah, this was so obvious. Don't you know? Haven't you heard that God is everlasting? He always existed before and he always will exist. He created the ends of the earth. He's almighty. He doesn't faint. He's not weary. And he knows everything. There's no searching of his understanding. This is God. You can trust in him. He's well able to be trusted. I like that short description of God. And we can know him. We can find forgiveness through him, through his way. We can surrender to his will. We can trust in him because he's worthy of our trust. Moving on to the next point. Point number four. These principles that establish peace in our hearts. And I simply call it praise. I hope we can see the connection between praise and peace. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I don't know how much you all enjoy Thanksgiving services. I really enjoy Thanksgiving services. Hearing people's praise. Hearing people's thanksgiving. It's such a wonderful thing to dwell on God's goodness, to dwell on his blessings, to make a list of everything there is to be thankful for. Okay, forgot what I'm looking for. Philippians 4. We could have our mind on everything that's going wrong. But what good would that do us? Let's read these verses here in Philippians 4. I think we'll read verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what's the key to peace found here in these verses? What is the principle that we see here? And there's a lot of principles here in these verses. But if I was to encapsulate the underlying theme that Paul is telling us here in these verses, he's saying, praise God. Rejoice all the time. Yes, you can tell God everything that is going wrong, all your requests. But do it with thanksgiving. Do it with thanksgiving. And he gives a list. And he says, if there be any praise, think on those things. Those things that would bring praise. And he says that in that principle, in that way of life, in that frame of mind, you will find peace. In making a list of everything that is good. And what a wonderful principle to live our lives by. You know, we could. I'm kind of getting into my next point here, and we may as well move on as we think about praise. I see in verse 8, I simply stated it, focus. Paul makes a list of things that we should focus on. Things that he says it like this. Think on these things. Focus your mind on these things. Yes, we live in a world of a lot of bad things going on. Okay, and you could focus on all those things. You could. We're not trying to live outside of reality. That's not what Paul's saying here. But where is your focus going to lie? Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in ye might, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay, we're not removed from the world and its tribulation. We're in it, it's all around us, and we experience it on a daily basis. We can focus on those things. We can complain about those things. We can fear those things. We can let our mind become consumed with those things. But Jesus said here simply, "I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. I have overcome the world." Our hope is beyond this world. We can focus on that hope. And Paul says here in Philippians 4, verse 8. Sorry, I lost my page here. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's where our minds should be focusing on. You photographers know how you can take a camera and you focus on that object that you want to bring out in the picture. And the rest of the things in the picture are blurry. Because you don't necessarily want to bring attention to those things. They need to be blurry, and we need to be focused on the beautiful object. And in the world ye shall have tribulation, that's true. But can we focus on Christ? Can we focus on the hope of salvation? Can we focus on this list that Paul gives us? The true, the honest, the just, the pure, the lovely. Anything that has virtue and praise. Think on these things. Focus on these things. And we can. That's what we are called to do. Instead of trying to be God and to change everything and correct all the injustices, we can focus on Him and His goodness in it all. We can. So don't fill your mind with the news. Don't fill your mind with the failures of others, the wrongs and injustices of others. Yes, it will happen to you. It will probably happen this week. Don't fill your mind with comparing yourself with others. Looking at how they have it so much better than you. You could focus on that this week. Don't fill your mind with, pollute your mind with the coarse language and the dirty jokes that you will hear in the world, or whatever the pollution may be. Fill your mind with the good, the true, the pure, the lovely. Find in those things what you can praise God for. Have a Thanksgiving service every day and make a long list. Focus on that. They are there. The list is long if you will focus on God's goodness. Lastly, in principles that bring peace in our hearts, is found in verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The main principle I see in this verse is found in that little word, do. And I call it obedience. And we don't have time to cover all that this encompasses. But Paul simply says here, those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Put these to practice in your life. Put these principles to practice in your life. And I see other so much right here in this verse. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen. Are you that kind of person that will learn and receive and hear and see? Are you open? Are you teachable? Are you open to others' instruction and advice? Or are you closed? You're stuck in a rut. You're going to do things your way. Well, Paul says here, we need to be learning and receiving and hearing and seeing from other people. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So first of all, in order for us to be obedient, we need to be teachable and open to advice. And secondly, I see in this obedience that we need to have the right role models and peers. These people were hanging out with the Apostle Paul. This was a good role model. This was a good peer. And if we're not with the right people, we're not going to be having the right influence into our lives. Well, you don't want to open up your life to the wrong crowd, to the wrong influences. And we must join ourselves with these people, with this group, to the right role models and peers, especially as young people. Well, he says, those things which you've heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's as we put these principles to practice in our lives, as we are obedient to God's word, to his law, when we experience peace. That's the way it works. You can know all this. You can know forgiveness and surrender and trust and praise and focus. You can know about all those things, but if you don't put it to practice in your life, it's not going to do you any good. That's pretty elementary, isn't it? I love the verse in Psalm 119, verse 165, where he says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's a peace that comes in knowing God's way, in knowing God's law, in putting it to practice in our lives, in being assured and confident that we are in his will. Did you know that a person like that cannot be offended? I know I still get offended. But I can say that there is peace in living in God's will. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That is the way of peace, knowing God's will, knowing his law. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Yes, it's in obedience to God's law, in obedience to God's will and his way in our lives, that we find peace. And nothing offends us. We're open to the teaching of others, and the God of peace will be with you. In one phrase, what would you say is peace? In one phrase, I would say it like this: security that is found in a close relationship with God. You see, remember that one word that I described, the way that our peace is taken away, and that is the way of selfishness. Selfishness. Living for self is will only bring, only take away our peace. But as we have that security of a close relationship with God, as we live our lives for God, and we live our lives His way, surrender to His way, as we live our lives to do His will, we find peace. I hope that you can see the blessing of living out God's principles that bring peace. Turn back there, or let's take our minds back to that verse, our text verse, Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Is that your testimony today, like the Apostle Paul? I see in that verse a man who had peace. None of these things move me. A man who had surrendered his life to God. Neither count I my life dear unto me. I've given it all up to God. And in that context, we find joy, that I might finish my course with joy. In that context, we see that he was very, very effective for God's call in his life. He was accomplishing the purpose that God had called him to. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I see he was accomplishing God's work in his life. And I see that through this, he was bringing God the praise and the glory that God deserved to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you as you surrender your life to the way of peace, that we would be secure in a relationship with God that reflects peace and confidence and effectiveness in God's service. Let's kneel together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, this morning that you are the source of the way of peace, that you are the source of everything right and good. And we realize again, we humbly admit that we as sinners are the way of turmoil, of misery. And we take the way that leads far away from you, from anything that is right and good. Forgive us, Lord. And we thank you that you have made the way back to you, back to peace. Our sins can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with you. And Lord, in this relationship, we seek that surrender and that trust and that praise and that effectiveness in your service, Lord. Bless each one here as each one of us in our walk of faith with you seek to find that effectiveness in living out your will in our lives today. We ask for your blessing in being able to be effective and being able to build your kingdom. We thank you again for Jesus, and that through him our sins are forgiven and our relationship with you has been restored. And we pray this in his name. Amen.